And we'll hear the word of God from Hebrews and chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter him because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We thank God for the reading of his word. This morning I want to direct your attention to these words that we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Really, we're looking at the first 11 verses. But there are two verses in particular that I want you to take notice of, because you might have missed them in your reading of God's word. It's very easy in the book of Hebrews to get lost. To get lost in his arguments. They are quite involved, quite detailed arguments. The book of Hebrews is a very simple book in its overall message, because it is a message that speaks to us about about Jesus. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than anybody and anything else. But when we come to the more detailed arguments, they're not always that easy to follow. And there's two verses here that I particularly want us to concentrate on this morning. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. And this is what they say. There remains, therefore, a rest. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you've got a more accurate word there than rest. The word is Sabbath rest. So we should read, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Previously in the chapter, he's used a different word for rest. But when he comes to this verse, he uses a word that he makes up from the word Sabbath, sabbaton in the Greek. It means a Sabbath rest. Now, the word Sabbath means rest. It comes from a Hebrew word, Shabbat, which means rest. And so here he specifically wants to tie in the idea of rest with the idea of the Sabbath, which we find throughout the Bible. Now, on Sunday mornings, we are looking at the Bible's teaching concerning the Sabbath day. And I want to remind you why we're looking at these various passages in the Bible. We're not going through one book of the Bible, because there is no one book in the Bible that deals with this great subject of the Sabbath. But we're looking at lots of different places in the Bible where we find this teaching concerning the Sabbath day. And why are we doing this? Well, because we all have trouble over Sundays. Every one of us does. There's a lot of reasons why we do. I have trouble over Sundays, and you have trouble over Sundays. The whole issue of a Christian Sunday is a troubled area, an area over which Christians will come to different conclusions. And part of that is necessary and right. But we do need to try and understand, first of all, why do we have trouble over Sundays? One of the reasons is because of the culture that we live in. None of us can turn the clock back and live perhaps in what we thought might have been a golden age. Golden age when our whole society seemed to stop for one day every week. And the whole culture was geared towards having a day of rest. And that day of rest was a Sunday, because our culture was very influenced by the Christianity that had shaped a lot of our laws and our society. Now, we can't turn the clock back to those days. They weren't golden days anyway. They were just very different days. You could argue that today it's much more honest. But our culture has changed significantly over the last 40 years. Since 1978, our society has changed beyond all recognition in lots of different areas. Politics, in the law, in social acceptance of certain things that would have been considered to be abhorrent those years ago. Our culture is very different than it used to be. Shops now open on a Sunday. 1994, the battle to keep Sunday special. And remember, that battle to keep Sunday special wasn't just a battle that churches were waging. It was also a lot of groups who were concerned. There were those who were concerned for workers, who said, look, it's not right that shop workers should be made to work on a Sunday. They need to have a time off, and you need to protect their one day a week off. And then there were others who were concerned about family life, and they were also saying, look, we've got to keep Sunday as a special day. Well, in 1994, that battle was lost. Why was it lost? Well, it was lost because the majority of people in our culture do not think that any one day should be any different from any other day. And alongside that, for many, many years, we have had a decline in church attendance. And so a lot of people are pointing to the fact that most people don't go to church on a Sunday anyway, so why should Christianity be treated any differently from, for instance, Judaism? Because they would say have Saturday as a day off. Or Islam, who would say, well, Friday is our day of worship. And so all of these things came together, and the whole of our culture had changed. And that means that shops now are open and Sunday is regarded by many as being just another day. There are those who want to preserve a weekend and say, well, we'd rather not work on the weekends. And for many people, they will try and have 2 days off a week from work. But that's increasingly difficult given work practices and the pressure of work today, which is enormous. Which means that many, many people have to do at least some of their work on a Sunday and on a Saturday as well, because that's the society that we're living in. That's the sort of pressure that is upon everybody. And culturally, that's where we're living. And we're not going to change that. That is what we're living in, a culture that has changed, and we've got to accept that. And we can no longer expect the government to make special laws that favour Christians. Why should they? When the majority of people aren't Christians and don't want to do the things that Christians traditionally have done. We ought to accept the fact that we're living in a secular society, and we've got to find ways of living within that as Christians. So there's the first issue that we struggle with. We struggle with our culture that says, why should Sunday be any different from any other day? And then we struggle because of tradition. And church tradition has changed massively over the last few years. In 2011, there was a census, and you might remember that it was, I think, the second time that we were asked what our religion is. Now, you might be surprised to find that 59.5% of the population of Great Britain says they're Christian. 59.5%. Over half the population. So given that we're probably about 65, 70 million people, that is well over 32 million people who said, we're Christian. Now, I don't believe for one moment, and neither do you, that 32 million people are in church this morning. So we're living in a culture where people will still identify with Christian, but it won't affect their lives sufficiently for them to be in church on the Lord's Day. So we're living where traditions are changing. And so there was a tradition for many, many years that Christians attended church on a Sunday, twice, morning and evening. But that tradition is dying out rapidly. And so we can't any longer rely upon Christians fitting into some sort of a Christian culture that says, well, Sundays, the whole day is a very different, special day, and we're going to spend the day with other Christians in church worshipping God. Traditionally, that seems to have died out. I was in the oldest chapel in England yesterday, in Bristol, John Wesley's chapel in Bristol. And it's a wonderful place to visit and lots of things to see and to think about what God was doing there in the 1700s. And I overheard a conversation. And I think you can identify with this conversation. Somebody said, well, of course you know him. They were referring to another man. Well, he goes to church every Sunday morning. Oh, yes, I know he does. Yeah, he goes to church every Sunday morning. And you know another thing about him? He will never go shopping on a Sunday afternoon. No, said the other person. That's strange, isn't it? He goes to church every Sunday morning and he'll never go shopping on a Sunday. Yes. And someone said, well, of course, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You certainly don't have to go to church every Sunday to be a Christian. No, said the other person. Of course you don't. Because Christianity is what's inside you. It's what sort of a person you are. Christianity is to do with what's within you. It's not to do with the things that you do. Now I think we would say, well, yeah, they've got a point, haven't they? Surely Christianity is something that's inside us. And the whole issue of church attendance is something that is optional. Some people feel that because they're Christians, they want to go to church, and others don't. Some feel they want to keep this day as a very special day. Others say, well, it's quite acceptable to go shopping. It's quite acceptable to do other things because, after all, we no longer have a very special day. So traditionally, then, we find that there are changes. And the third thing that's influencing us, although we might not realize it, is theology. Culture, tradition, and theology have all combined to create what we see today. How does theology do it? Well, it's because of the sort of preaching that we're hearing. Over the last 20 years, 30 years even, we have had a lot of preaching that has said the Sabbath day is for the Old Testament. The Sabbath day is Saturday. The Sabbath day no longer applies to Christians, because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Christians have to keep a Sabbath day. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we have to keep a Sunday as a special day, because the Sabbath is gone now. And the arguments that are used sound very convincing. The arguments go a little bit like this. There's a whole variety of them, but essentially they are, well, Jesus has come now. Jesus has done away with the law. We could never be right with God by keeping the law. Now, that's true. You can never be right with God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus has fulfilled all of that for us. And because Jesus has fulfilled all of that for us, Jesus has brought us into this wonderful relationship with God where we share in his rest. We share the peace and glory of a God who has brought us salvation. That means that we no longer have to keep a day a week, and certainly not a Saturday. That's old, that's Jewish. We now are Christians and we are free to worship God every day of the week. So no one day is any different from any other day. Therefore, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. And that sort of teaching, although you might not realize it, that sort of teaching has affected all of us. Because you might not even have heard that. But I guarantee you have. And because of that, this whole idea that for Christians there is no Sabbath day, and the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, it's a Sunday, it's not a Sabbath day, has become part and parcel of our thinking. Now the question is, does that matter? Is it right? I think we need to ask that question, but does it matter? Well, let's go to somebody else, not John Wesley. Let's go to Isaac Watts in the 1700s. He lived before the Great Awakening. And he lived before this great revival with the Wesleys and so on. And he wrote some wonderful, wonderful hymns. Here's one. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to you, and yours to us so great. Isaac Watts was bemoaning the state of the church in his day. It's nothing new. He was bemoaning the state of the church. He was saying, how are we going to survive because we are dying at such a quick rate? The church is dying. How are we going to survive? And will we then forever live? Is this what we've got to live with? He says. And then he points to what the real problem is. It's a problem of the heart. Our love so faint, so cold to you, and yours so great to us. He puts his finger on where the real problem is. The real problem is in the desires of our heart. You see, what is the result of Christians not observing one whole day every week as a day of worship? Does it matter? I tell you, it does matter. First of all, church fellowship is withering. Christians now meet, for the majority of them, for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. Possibly for a few of them, they meet for another hour and a half in the week. Apart from that, the church, as a whole church, is never together. So we are trying to establish Christian fellowship and a vital union of hearts and minds to strengthen and encourage one another whilst we only meet up once a week for a few brief minutes. And because of that, Christian fellowship is dying. Churches are dying out. There is no vibrancy about our relationship with one another simply because we are not together regularly enough. And that's not just here. You talk to any minister. I talk to many ministers. It's everywhere. This whole business of a Sunday evening service dying out, being so small that in some places it's disappeared altogether. Christian fellowship is withering because of it. Here's another consequence of not having the Lord's Day. Gospel services are rare. You see, if you only have one service on a Sunday when all the church is together, you've got to teach the word of God to believers and preach the gospel to any unbelievers who might have been invited along that day. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't have a service where you are teaching God's people and preaching the gospel to unbelievers that they might be saved. So you end up falling between the two often and sometimes doing nothing. We used to have a Sunday evening service, which is a gospel service. And everybody knew that if you wanted to bring a non-Christian to church, you bring them on a Sunday evening because the gospel is going to be preached. They're going to hear of Christ and the cross and their need of salvation. And the Sunday evening was the great gospel service. That's gone. And the reason it's gone is because Christians don't generally all meet together on an evening anymore. And there's another reason, there's another consequence of it all. People are tired. Christians are tired because they're not having any real rest from their labours. A Sunday morning is a time of worship, but the rest of the day is taken up often with the other things that occupy us, and we're busy, 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 and we're just tired because the Sabbath day, the whole principle of the Sabbath was one of rest. Now, whilst I respect people who interpret the Bible in a different way than I do, I can't agree with them because the Ten Commandments are God's moral law and they apply to all people for all of time. God hasn't taken one of those commandments out and says, well, that doesn't apply anymore because Jesus has come. He says, they're all for your good. And this is the way that as Christians you are to serve me and to love me. So here's the question. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that says that Christians should have a Sabbath rest? That Christians should have one day a week in which they rest from their labours and worship God? And the answer is yes, there is. It's here in Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, I guess you think that's talking about heaven. Because, again, that is generally how we understand those verses, isn't it? He's talking about heaven. There is a rest that remains for the people of God, but we're not there yet. One day when we get to heaven, there'll be a wonderful time of rest. It's going to be glorious. And certainly that is in this passage, but that's not what that verse means. You see, the letter to the Hebrews is all about one great thing. It's about the relationship between the old and the new. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And that's what we're dealing with, isn't it? We're dealing with this. How does the Old Testament Sabbath relate to the New Testament Christian? How does it? We've got to grapple with that. And that's what Hebrews is grappling with here. How does the Old Testament Sabbath rest relate to a Christian rest? And what the writer of the Hebrews says is that there is continuity between the old and the new. But the new is far superior. The writer of Hebrews says, we're not going to throw away our Old Testaments. We're not going to throw all that away because there is a lot there that continues over and we need to just understand it in a different way. But the New Testament is far superior because it's about Jesus. Now, the Sabbath is about rest. And it's always a reminder of a God who rested from his work. The argument of Hebrews 3 and 4 is that Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, because neither Moses nor Joshua were able to bring God's people into their real rest. Only Jesus has done that. And in order to reinforce his arguments, the inspired writer points to three Sabbath days in this passage that we read together. Three Sabbath days. Three types of work that God rested from. Let's look at them. Don't need to be long, because you need to think about this. And I want you to think about this. I want you to read this passage. I want you to try and struggle with it, to seek to understand what it's really saying. And I want to offer you this morning what I understand it to be saying. First of all, there was a Sabbath rest in the Garden of Eden. I think that's important for us to remember. There was a Sabbath rest in the Garden of Eden. We find that there in verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So God rested from his work of creation. On the seventh day, God did not create anything new, because he'd already created everything. And when God had created everything, he stopped. He stopped from that work. He ceased from his work of creating. He didn't cease from all his work, because he still had to keep the world going. The world had to keep turning. The sun had to keep shining. The planets had to keep revolving. All things had to be kept together by the word of God's power, but he did stop from his work of creating. God has not created anything new since the end of the sixth day. Nothing has ever been created. We know that matter cannot be created or destroyed. That's one of the fundamental laws of physics, isn't it? God has stopped creating. He's created everything. Even when Jesus performed wonderful miracles, he never created anything new. He sometimes multiplied things that were already there, but he never created anything new, because God ceased from his work. He rested from his work of creation. And so he appointed this Sabbath day, because Sabbath means rest. And he rested from. The word Sabbath there, Shabbat, is the word rested. God rested from all his work of creation that he had done. So there is a rest then that God has taken himself, and he established it as a day. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, put yourselves back there in the Garden of Eden. It'd be wonderful too, wouldn't it? Before sin, before the terrible disobedience. And there's Adam and Eve. Now, one day every week, Adam and Eve stopped from their work. There was a Sabbath rest for them. They stopped from their work. They stopped their work of tending the garden, planting it, ruling over the animals. They stopped for one day. They meditated on God's work of creation on this one day. And quite probably, the Lord God particularly walked with them in the garden on that day of rest. So that Sabbath rest in the Garden of Eden was something that was established from creation. And it was there for all of humanity. You see, the Sabbath is not just something for Jews. It's something that God made from creation, from the very beginning of the world. And it's for everybody, whatever our nationality, whatever our religion might be of choice. But we are to have one day of rest every day, every week. You know, Gandhi, he saw that the Muslims had a Friday as a day of rest. He saw that the Jews had a Saturday as a day of rest. He saw that the Christians had a Sunday as a day of rest. So he took a Monday and he called it his day of silence. And he wouldn't speak. And when someone said to him, "Is this a matter of principle? Is this some sort of spiritual significance?" He said, "No, I just needed a rest. I just needed a rest." So he took one day a week of rest. There is a Sabbath rest in the Garden of Eden. It's for the good of men and women and young people that we stop and that we rest for a whole day. Then there was a Sabbath rest in the Old Testament desert. Joshua and Moses brought people to the promised land. And that land was a land where they were supposed to rest from their labors. So the inspired writer talks about this rest, and he says, well, actually, neither Moses nor Joshua managed to get people truly into that rest. And in fact, most of the people did not enter that rest because they were disobedient, and they didn't hear the gospel and mix it with faith. So they never really went into that rest. But nonetheless, in the Old Testament, there is this ideal of rest, that you were encouraged to enter into the rest that God had established. And so, in the Ten Commandments, they were told that they were to rest for one day every week, and it was a Sabbath day. And you remember, there were two reasons given for the Old Testament Sabbath for the Jews. The first one we find in Exodus and chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there's the first reason that the Jews were to keep the Sabbath day, because God created and then rested. So God ceased from his work of creation. But then if you look at Deuteronomy in chapter 5, you'll find that there's a second reason why the Jews should keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the same thing, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but this time there's a different reason. And remember, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the second reason that they were to keep it is because God had done a great work of redeeming them. He'd rescued them. Not only is our God a great God of creation, he's also a great God of redemption. He had brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And because of that, he said, I want you to always remember that. And you are to remember it on the Sabbath day. You are to remember that I'm a creating God and I'm a redeeming God. And I'm giving you one day a week so that you will always remember that. I rested from my work of redeeming you when I brought you out of Egypt. And you are to remember that on the Sabbath day. So there we have a rest in the Garden of Eden, a Sabbath rest. We have a Sabbath rest for the Old Testament people of God. And yet, said the writer of the Hebrew, and yet, that wasn't adequate, was it? There was something missing. Those Old Testament believers, they never actually entered into God's rest. They never really enjoyed the fullness of knowing God because they didn't believe. And even in the book of Psalms, David says, today, if you hear his voice. So the writer of Hebrews says, well, hold on. David must be talking about another rest, another time, something else that God was going to do. And yes, he was. Because the writer to the Hebrews says to us, Jesus is the one who has brought us into our true rest. Jesus has done that. If Joshua had given them rest, then David wouldn't have spoken about another day later on. Another day. So here is the final and really the high point, the culminating argument, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What does he mean? He means that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God today. That's what he says, today. See, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to people who want to go back They want to go back to the Old Testament. They want to go back to a Saturday. They say, oh, it was much better when we kept Saturday as a day of rest. That was our Sabbath day. We want to go back to the Old Testament. We want to go back to all the sacrifices. And he says, no, 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 no. Jesus has brought you into most glorious relationship with God because Jesus has redeemed you, you see. Jesus has actually done what Moses and Joshua could never do. He's brought you into the rest of God so that you can know peace and joy and forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And do you know what? And this is how I understand these verses. And not everybody does. But you need to wrestle with these verses. I understand these verses like this. When he says there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, I don't think he's talking about heaven. He's talking about now. He's saying that right now, God has given us one day every week to take that Sabbath rest. But now, unlike the Old Testament, we don't do it in order to remember creation and the redemption from Egypt. We do it now to remember somebody far greater, somebody far more glorious. We do it to remember Jesus, because Jesus rested from his work of redeeming. And when did he rest? On a Sunday, on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day of the week. His work of redeeming us was complete and finished. That first day of the week is the day when Jesus rose from the dead and God accepted his redeeming work and Jesus was able to rest. He had finished it all. A glorious, wonderful triumph of the cross. And that is what I believe verse 10 is speaking about. I don't think he's talking about us. I don't think he's talking about everybody. He's talking about one person in particular. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Who is the he? Surely it's Jesus. Jesus has entered his rest. Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ceased from his wonderful work of redemption. He is now at rest. And because of that, we have one day every week where we remember Jesus, where we come together as God's people. So every Sunday should do two things for us. First of all, it should remind us of the finished work of Christ. That's why we have preaching about Jesus. That's why we sing hymns. That is why we have the communion service, because it's reminding us of the finished work of Jesus. Every Sunday, you and I should wake up and say, it's the first day of the week. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. And so we can now enter into the rest that God has given us because we have a Savior who died for us. And the second thing that every Sunday should do for us is to be a foretaste of heaven's rest. Oh yes, heaven is here, I'm sure, in this chapter. But it's the sense that the Sabbath rest is a foretaste of heaven's final and glorious rest. We have fellowship with one another. Christians meet one another and they have this relationship with one another. They're brothers and their sisters. That is a foretaste of heaven. One day you and I are going to spend all eternity with every other Christian in the whole world. And Sunday is a day when we can just have a little taster of that because we can have fellowship with one another. Do you want that just for an hour? Or do you want that for as long as you can get it on this one day a week? Is there something wrong with our desires? We've been dulled by our culture. We've been dulled by our traditions, which haven't always been helpful. We need to come back to what God has established this wonderful day for. That is why I believe in a Christian Sabbath. And why I will always urge upon you the Christian duty of keeping this day as the day of all days, meeting together with other Christians as long as we possibly can do it for, to spend the rest of this day specifically thinking about the Creator God and His wonderful creation, thinking about God's wonderful word and the way in which Christ has saved us, doing Christian things on this day and rejoicing in a wonderful God. And I'll also urge that upon you because I am deeply concerned for the Church of Christ in our generation. And shall we forever live at this poor dying rate? What can we do about it? You might say, well, not a lot. We're fighting against a culture that's very secular. Of course we are. But one thing we can do is meet together. And meet together as regularly and as often as for as long as we possibly can and express that life that Christ has given to us. That is what the Sabbath rest is all about. That is why there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I commend those verses to you. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. But you've got to grapple with those verses to find out what they really do mean. And I commend to you the observance of a Christian Sabbath for our good and for God's glory. Well, may God bless His word to our hearts.